I want to say welcome to all of you, especially those of you who have not been with us before. And I would like to say here and very publicly a special thanks to Lloyd Atkinson. It's nice to have somebody that I can turn to when it's time for me to be away. And Lloyd, we all appreciate your help in that way. For those of you who have not been with us before, let me tell you that for a long time, I think almost 9 years, we walked our way through the Bible a little bit at a time. We finished that a little while back, and since that time, we've been working on what I will simply call lists. And the list this morning grows out of a single verse, in fact, the front half of a single verse, and it's in 1 Corinthians. And if you want to follow along, I've done something today that I haven't done too much of. Maybe I'll do more of it in the future if it turns out to work. But I put up here the places that we're going to go. In addition, over on the far right-hand side, I started to put next week, but I never know what next week is going to be. So instead, I put next after that. So if this takes more than 1 week, then that's still coming. You'll notice that that looks shorter than this. I assure you it probably will not be. Have you found 1 Corinthians chapter 3? If yours is like mine, there are 5 or 6 or 7 words and a period. Maybe a semicolon, but probably a period. Now I want you to listen to my translation for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. There is no room for self-delusion. New Living Translation says, stop fooling yourselves. Another, I think NIV says, stop deceiving yourselves. Do not deceive yourself. The list that we're looking at is a list that grows out of that issue, the nature of self-delusion, where spiritual matters and other things are concerned. And what I want to do is take you on a walk through the New Testament, and at the moment anyway, I've got 9 places for us to go. If you read what it says beyond that, you find something very interesting. There is no room for self-delusion. Any one of you who thinks he is wise by worldly standards must learn to be a fool in order to be truly wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly to God. Scripture puts it this way: he traps the crafty in the snare of their own cunning. And in another place, the Lord knows the plans of the wise and how insipid they are. It turns out what may be the most important let me see if I can find the right image for you. Throw a rock into a pond and there's waves that come out from that. The most important of those ripples that fall out from that central idea is right here. Verse 21. So, that is, based on all of this, as a result of all of this, there is to be no boasting about human beings. No boasting about human beings. That turns out to have an echo from something earlier in this same book. If you take a look in chapter 1, verse 17, there's a long section here that talks about something of the same thing. Paul says, after all, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not by means of wisdom of language, with wise words which would make the cross of Christ pointless. The message of the cross is folly for those who are on the way to ruin. That is foolishness. But for those of us who are on the road to salvation, it's the power of God. Scripture put it this way: I am going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of any who understand. Where are the philosophers? Where are the experts? Where are the debaters of this age? Don't you see how God has shown up human wisdom as foolishness? Since in the wisdom of God, the world was unable to recognize God through wisdom, it was God's own pleasure to save believers through the foolishness of the gospel. The Jews demanded miracles and the Greeks looked for wisdom. We preach a crucified Christ. To the Jews, an obstacle they cannot get over. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who have been called, whether they're Jews or Greeks, a Messiah Christ, who is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. God's folly is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider, brothers, how you were called. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many are influential. Not many from noble families. No, God chose those who by human standards are fools to shame the wise. He chose those who by human standards are weak to shame the strong. He chose those who by human standards are common and contemptible. Indeed, those who count for nothing to reduce to nothing all those that do count for something or think they do. So that, what? No boasting about human beings. Self-delusion leads to boasting about ourselves and about other people. No boasting. Were you in the 8 o'clock service? I think I saw some of you there. A few more people than I usually see at 8 o'clock, I think. Did you notice that the choir sang, or did you fiddle with something during that time? How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. I didn't know what the choir was going to sing because I've been so busy I hadn't gone to practice. And all of a sudden here come those words. No boasting. No boasting. Self-delusion leads to boasting. Number two, take a look at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. If you found Psalms for the preacher, I think you can find Proverbs for me. Yes, John.
I think it's interesting that Paul, obviously, he included himself in the other people, the uneducated and the poor, that God had built, because he, of course, had been very well educated, but he still included himself.
This is one of those places where I say I'm not sure how long it's going to take us to do this. You're bringing up something really important, and I had thought I wouldn't talk about that. What does Paul have to say? I read it for you. What does he have to say about the people that the world views as wise? Everything's backwards. What the world calls wisdom is foolishness. What the world calls foolishness is God's wisdom. And he puts himself squarely in that number. And you almost hear him envying those in the Corinthian group who have come into salvation without having that weight to slow them down. I can remember very clearly in some of the debates that took place in Baptist circles back in the 70s and early 80s, comments about the simple faith of the average Baptist. And I think I can trust in that a pretty long way. I saw a lot of that when I was growing up. And the question is, where does it start and where does it stop? Where does intellectual thinking get in the way of faith? And what that does is to bring me to this. few of you have a chance of knowing this. When Paul came to Corinth, the result of which was the starting of this church he was writing this letter to, he had come from someplace else. You know where that was?
Didn't think so. It's in Athens.
He had come to Athens. There had been persecution. People had resisted things that he was trying to show in other cities in Greece. He had come over to Greece. And on his own, sort of getting ahead of the people who wanted to kill him, he had come to Athens. And he wandered into the center of Athens, probably into the Acropolis. And we have recorded in Acts what he said, because he confronted the philosophers and the most wise people of his age. And he gave them an intellectual version, an intellectual view of who Jesus was. Remember the reaction? Laughed him out of the place. Didn't stone him. They laughed. It says in a little parenthesis, not everybody did. A few responded, but most of them didn't. And earlier or later, I can't remember, but it's in the first few chapters of Corinthians, he says, I came to you determined never again to try to present Christ with the arguments of philosophy. That was in the section that I just read, that part in chapter 1, I guess it was. I'm going to preach the foolishness of Christ. Christ crucified. Which to everybody who thinks they know something is just foolishness. Time magazine less than 3 years ago had a big article about a comparison of faiths across our globe. And they talked to people from the Dalai Lama to leaders in Judaism and Hindu and others. And everyone said, there's a whole lot to admire about Christianity. But a crucified Savior? Makes no sense. Time magazine within the last 5 or 6 years. It's still a stumbling block. So there's a whole lot hiding behind this that sets more of the context for the words to that particular group in Corinth. And it has to do right on that cusp. Paul says, I determined never again to try to convince people with worldly argument. I simply want to present Jesus as he is and let the Spirit work. No boasting. The second one is in Proverbs. Have you found it? There's two of these, so you can sort of find both of them if you want to. One is Proverbs 28. We'll look at that first. The second one is Proverbs 3. The one in Proverbs 3, some of you, I think, will find that familiar. Seeing as how the pastor mentioned it in his sermon this morning. Proverbs 28, verse 26. Whoever trusts his own wit is a fool. How does yours render that? Trust in himself. Anyone whose ways are wise will be safe. And the implication there is the same kind of comparison we just talked about. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, and we're going to read on into verse 6, which the pastor didn't read this morning. If you haven't been to worship, that's okay. You're just getting ready for it. Mine says, trust wholeheartedly in the Lord. Put no faith in your own perceptions. I don't know what term you have at that point, but the term perceptions is really good. I think King James says understanding. Trust not in your own understanding. And Dr. Collins talked about that quite a bit. Put no faith in your own perceptions. Acknowledge him in every course you take, and he will see that your paths are smooth. Now, I only have a single word here
to sort of go along with this list. These are the no's that if you don't watch out for this is what's coming. And the only word I have to put there is pride.
But there's something really important sitting behind it. It just takes too many words to say, and I can't fit it into that context. Here's the point. Self-delusion leads us to boasting about ourselves and other people. That was the first one. Here's the second one. Self-delusion leads us to think we can make eternal decisions by ourselves. Self-delusion leads us to think that we can make eternal decisions completely on our own. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, I think King James puts it. Let's go back to the New Testament, to Galatians. We'll find another. Galatians chapter 6. We've actually got two of them here, but I'm putting them in two separate categories. Here's the first one, Galatians 6, verse 3. Now, you can't really go to verse 3 without seeing a little of the context, so I'm going to back you up to verse 1 for just a moment. And I think if you see that, then maybe you'll see what verse 3 is talking about a little more clearly. Ready? Brothers, even if one of you is caught doing something wrong, those of you who are spiritual should set that person right in a spirit of gentleness. And watch yourselves that you're not put to the test in the same way. Carry each other's burdens. That's how you keep the law of Christ. Someone who thinks himself important when he's not only deceives himself. But everyone who is to examine his own achievements, and then what? Watch the theme. Can you see it? Okay. My translation puts it this way. Then he will confine his boastings to his own achievements and not compare them with anybody else's. Each one has his own load to carry. I've always been fascinated by two pieces that are in this little section. If you notice, early on it says we have to carry each other's burdens. And then at the end it says each one has his own burdens to carry. How's a body of believers supposed to work?
Community.
It's supposed to work with each of us carrying our load. And at the same time, what? Each of us helping each other. The encouragement of each other. The responsibility of each one. That's the way you make it work. And Paul is weaving those things in. Now, smack in the middle of this is this line that says, someone who thinks himself important when he's not only deceives himself. That word important, I don't think is very well chosen. I think it's saying something a little different. Do you have a different word at that point?
Something.
If he thinks he's something. And somebody's got the word pride buried in there, I think, because somebody was suggesting that. Is that right?
It takes pride in himself.
Yeah.
But then it goes on to say,
yeah. Look at the context. Verse 1 says, if one of your brothers is doing something wrong, you're supposed to go correct them. But watch out, you could be caught in that as well. The temptation is to have the attitude, well, you got caught in that. I never would have got caught in that myself. But let me see if I can help you out. There was, within the walls of this building, an electric moment about a month ago. It was over in the Commons. And if I recall correctly, it was either on a Sunday night or it was on a Thursday night. I don't remember now which. Seems like it was a Thursday night. Which night did you guys have Caritas? And it was Thursday night. And a person out of the second hour class, you all were there, you saw it, walked up in front of those men, the homeless men who were sitting there, and you know, these are folks who, what they really want is a meal and a place to sleep. And what do? We have a worship service every night. And that's a good thing, and it's a powerful thing. And Mike spoke at the one, and I think the Lord came into that room a little while, especially when the singing got on and all that. But, you know, it's still something that you don't necessarily expect to catch the attention of these folks very well. And there was a young man out of the second hour who stepped up in front of that group and he said, hi, my name is, and he gave his name. I'm a recovering alcoholic. And every man in that place went like this. He had their attention. Why? Because he's not saying, what's wrong with you? He's saying, I've been where you are. And it's only God's grace that's keeping me from going back. There's all the difference in the world between them. Somebody who thinks you're never going to be troubled by any of this stuff, watch out, you're deceiving yourself. What's a good word for this one to put on our no list?
is my word. I'd never get caught by that. I'd never do that.
Bill, I was just commenting, the same kind of thing happens at the prison ministry with Gary Sims. That, you know, he gets up and talks to the inmates from his experience of having been an inmate, and talking about how he went to the University of State Penn, not, you know, Penn State University. And, you know, they all look up and listen intently.
It's a tragedy or a triumph at the same time that sometimes the people that the Lord can use the most to help someone is someone who's already been in those circumstances. Will you indulge me a minute and tell you one of my favorite stories? There's a television program called West Wing. Hollywood doesn't often get it right. He got it right one night. There was a character on there. The character's name is Josh. Josh was having a little problem. He was having some issues, that emotional issues and other things. And they called in a counselor. I don't remember now if he was presented as a psychologist or a psychiatrist. But they called in this real high-powered counselor. And the counselor says to him, maybe the 15th time, maybe the 30th time, you know, there is something wrong here. And Josh said, no, no, no. There can't be anything wrong, because you can't have those things wrong and work in the White House. Good line. They persevere. They keep going. And finally, there's a breakthrough. Josh admits he has a problem. At which point, with floodgates open, he's ready to go into full-blown therapy. And the counselor says, we're done. And Josh says, we're done? We just got started. No, no, no. We're done. Once you admit you have a problem, there's all kinds of resources to help you solve those problems. You don't need me for that. You got all kinds of resources around you. Josh comes walking out. We don't know what time it is, but probably midnight. And he finds his boss, Leo, if you watch the show, sitting in a chair in the lobby. And he says, what are you doing here? He says, I'm waiting on you. I want to make sure you're all right. Now let me pause for a minute. I've told this story more than once in here because I was impressed by it. Anybody remember it yet? Good. Rest of you don't? Even better. He says to Leo, what are you doing here? Leo says, let me tell you a story. There was a guy walking home one night, didn't realize some construction had been going on. They dug a big hole in the road. He fell into the hole. And he'd been down there a little while trying to climb out, couldn't get out. So a preacher came walking by. He says, preacher, I'm down here in the hole. Can you help me? The preacher said, sure I can. Pulled out a pad of paper, wrote out a prayer, threw it in the hole, said, here's a prayer to pray. The preacher went on. A little while later, a doctor came by. Doctor, he said, I'm down here in the hole. Can you help me? The doctor said, sure can. Pulled out a prescription pad, wrote out a prescription, threw it in the hole. Here's some medicine. Take the medicine, you'll be fine. Then he saw a friend. Joe, he said, I'm down here in the hole. Can you help me? Joe jumps in the hole. He says, what in the world are you doing? Now there's two of us in the hole. Joe says, I know. But I've been in this hole before. I know how to get out. Leo says, I've been in this hole before. I know how to get out. I called in the counselor. There's a difference. If we think we can't get caught, we probably can't help. Can you go back to 1 Corinthians for just a minute? I think that's on my list, right? Now, I need this in the message. Anybody have this in the message? Chapter 10. Verse 12. You have it in the message. Can you read that nice and loud?
Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God's confidence.
I just want to let that sit a second.
Don't be so naive and self-confident. You are not exempt. You can fall flat on your face just as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence.
Well, the New Living Translation has an interesting rendition. If you're standing strong, be careful, for you too may fall into the same sin.
There's a difference between somebody standing outside the hole and saying, I never would have got caught in that hole, and somebody who jumps in the hole and says, yeah, I've been in this hole. Let me show you the way.
How are you doing so far? Interesting list, don't you think? Self-delusion leads us to think we are strong and invulnerable. Arrogance is the attitude that I cannot fail. Maybe you, not me. Now, you know where Proverbs is, you know where 1 Corinthians is, you know where Galatians is, right? So go back to Galatians. There's more to do there, and it's only a couple of verses away from where we were. Verse 7. I will point out verse 6 is an interesting one, but we're going to work on verse 7. Chapter 6. Yes, we're going to work on verse 7. We're not going to work on verse 6. No, I'm going to work on verse 6. We're going to work on verse 7. Penalty for not having a Bible. Verse 7. Don't delude yourself. What does yours say for those first three words? Do not be deceived.
Don't be misled.
Don't be misled. Okay. God is not to be fooled. I think another translation says mocked. Whatever someone sows, that's what he's going to reap. If his sowing is in the field of self-indulgence, his harvest from it will be corruption. If his sowing is in the Spirit, then his harvest from the Spirit will be eternal life. Let us never slacken in doing good, for if we do not give up, we shall have our harvest in due time. So then, as long as we have the opportunity, let all our actions be for the good of everybody, especially of those who belong to the household of faith. In my notes, I have called this the Spirit Lesson 1, because hiding behind self-delusion, the antidote is the work of the Spirit.
Don't.
We're going to have some lessons on the work of the Spirit. This is the first one, because what we're looking at is what happens when the Spirit isn't allowed to function. What happens when the Spirit is ignored. If his sowing is in the Spirit, then his harvest from the Spirit will be eternal life. Don't delude yourself. God isn't fooled by what you do. What you sow is what you'll reap. Now, I want to take these in a slightly different order than the order in which I wrote them down. I'd like to look at Romans 12 first. And I'm going to try to show you as bookends. Romans is one. We're going to look at two or three others, and then we're going to look at a last one. And that last one and the Romans that we're about to read represent bookends on an idea. And I want you to see this real clearly. This is a short verse. It's a powerful verse. My translation says, do not be mastered by evil, but master evil with good. Do not be mastered by evil, but master evil with good. Now, I've got something to say, but I'm going to wait a little while to say it while we look at a couple of other things. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Verse read this not very long ago in a different context. We're reading it again in this context. Verse 12 in Philippians 2, "My dear friends, you've always been obedient. Your obedience must not be limited to times when I'm present. Now that I'm absent, it must be more in evidence. So work out your salvation in fear and trembling. It is God who, for his own generous purpose, gives you the intention and powers to act. Let your behavior be free of murmuring and complaining so that you remain faultless and pure, unspoiled children of God surrounded by a deceitful and underhanded brood, shining out among them like bright stars in the world, offering to the world the word of life." Where do we get the power to combat evil? Where do we get the power to live correctly? We don't get it from inside ourselves. We get it from the Lord through the work of His Spirit. This is the Spirit, lesson one. Ephesians chapter 5 should be the book right before that. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read a little bit so that you can see more of the implications of this. I'm going to start with verse 8. "You were darkness." Well, let me back up to verse 6 because I think verse 6 connects better with the theme that we've been raising this morning. "Don't let anyone deceive you with empty arguments. That's the kind of behavior that draws down God's retribution on those who rebel against Him. Make sure you don't throw in your lot with them. You were darkness once, but now you are light in the Lord. Behave as children of the light, for the effects of the light are seen in complete goodness and uprightness and faith. Try to discover what the Lord wants of you. Take no part in the futile works of darkness, but on the contrary, show them up for what they are." Verse 15, "So be very careful about the sort of lives you lead, like intelligent and not like senseless people. Make the best of the present day. Present time, for it is a wicked age." Turn with me to Psalm 37. Verse 27.
This is the bookend passage.
Psalm 37, verse 27. Romans said, "Don't be mastered by evil, but master evil with good." This one says, "Turn your back on evil and do good, and you'll have a home forever. The Lord loves justice and will not forsake His faithful." How does yours render that opening line? Turn from evil and do good. Okay? Now, I want you to hear it. Turn from evil and do good. Don't be mastered by evil. Master evil with good. How do you combat evil? The evil that's within you, that's wanting to control and dominate your life, the evil that's outside. You don't combat evil by focusing on evil. You combat evil how? By doing good. I want to take you to Luke, because there's this screwy little parable in the middle of Luke that I think says it all. I don't think there's anybody who's read this the first time and walked away really understanding all it says. But I think in the context that I've given you this morning, you've got a fighting chance of seeing it. Luke 11. Luke 11. And I'm going to start in verse 24. "When an unclean spirit goes out of someone..." Let me pause for a minute. Why would an unclean spirit go out from someone? Who's speaking? Jesus is. Why might an unclean spirit go out from someone? Jesus might have said, "Get out." "When an unclean spirit goes out of someone, it wanders through waterless country looking for a place to rest. and not finding one, it says, I'll go back to the home I came from. But on arrival, finding it swept and tidied, it goes off and brings seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and set up house there, and that person ends up worse off than they were before. You don't get rid of evil by focusing on evil. How do you get rid of evil? By focusing on good. The good that you do leaves you no time for the evil. It pushes it out. The evil spirit comes back, finds the house swept and tidied. What's the word that wasn't used but is implied? Empty. Plenty of room. Have you ever heard the phrase, idle hands are the devil's workshop? Same source for that cliche. Self-delusion leads us to think we can break God's law and get away with it.
Self-delusion, there are no special exemptions.
Evil's a problem. Don't delude yourself. God's not mocked. Remember where we started this. Whatever you reap, that's what you're going to sow. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Self-delusion leads us to think we can break God's law and get away with it. It's a little harsher here. It's a little harsher here. 2 Thessalonians. We haven't been in that book yet. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Second Thessalonians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 9. The coming of the wicked one will be marked by Satan being at work in all kinds of counterfeit miracles and signs and wonders and every sort of wicked deception aimed at those who are on the way to destruction. Why are they on their way to destruction? What does the rest of the verse say? Because they would not accept the love of the truth and so be saved. I think yours says they refused. Therefore, God sends on them a power that deludes people so they believe what is false. And so that those who do not believe the truth and take their pleasure in wickedness may all be condemned. Self-delusion makes us think that things that are false are true. And worse, makes us think that things that are true are false.
What's the big event right now down that road? It's a movie by one of the best directors Hollywood has and one of the most wonderful actors Hollywood has. And the books and the articles that are coming out are just multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. And what are most of those articles saying? You can't believe what you've read in the Bible. It's not true. It's just a big scam. You know what? It's going to work. There's going to be people who believe it.
Revelation 7.
So that's 2 Thessalonians. I'd rather that the book had said God allows it. But I heard somebody say one time, and I think he's right. At the end of the day, God's going to give people exactly what they want. They want a relationship with God, they will have that. If they don't want a relationship with God and want to throw it all away, He's going to give them that.
Self-delusion makes us think that things that are false are true, and things that are true are false. Makes us think that worthless things are priceless and desirable, and that priceless things are worthless and undesirable. Makes us think that transient things are more important than anything, and blinds us to the things that are eternal. I'm not sure what to write here. But I'm going to write truth with a capital T and say that I think what it's saying is don't be blind where truth is concerned. Truth with a capital T. Clock on the wall says I'm supposed to quit. So we're going to have to do a little more of this next week. Is this a helpful start? You got scripture verses. You can write them down. That's where we'll start next time. Maybe this will still be on the board when we come back. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, save us from self-delusion. Save us from thinking that we're important and that you aren't. Save us from thinking that we don't need you, we can do everything fine ourselves. Save us from thinking that things that don't matter, matter so much. Save us from failing to see the things that are really important. Help us understand that our job is to carry our own burdens and to help our brothers and sisters carry theirs as they do the same for us. Show us what community really is by your Spirit coming alive in all of our hearts. Where in our brothers and sisters, we can see you. And in us, they can see you. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.